Invite you this evening to turn with me to the New Testament for our New Testament reading found in John 21. John 21. I'd like to take a moment to say thank you for your prayers last week. I'm not really sure what I came down with, but I am feeling much better. Nobody else in my household has gotten sick, so it's all good. So thank you very much. I appreciate it, and I'm sure the Lord blessed it in allowing me to be here this week, so that's good. Our New Testament reading this evening comes from John 21, and we're looking at verses 15 through 19, the restoration of Peter the Apostle to the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Now, if you'll turn to the Old Testament in our text this evening, to Jonah chapter 2 and chapter 3, but we're beginning our reading in Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, and reading to chapter 3, verse 3. Jonah chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for another opportunity to come before your throne and to worship you and to put ourselves under the preaching of the word. We ask that as we do this, as we look at this text, that you would open our eyes to all of the precious messages that are here. And we ask that you would guide us by your Spirit and help us to apply these things richly to our lives, that we might grow in faith according to our model, Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been working on a project, and as you worked on the project, you realized that it was wrong, or you ran into problems? It might be that you were writing a paper with a certain thesis and premise, and you get to the end of the paper, and your conclusion doesn't match your premise. And you go, well, that's a problem. It may also be that you're working on a car, and you put everything back together, and then you turn around and you've got a handful of nuts and bolts, and you go, that's not supposed to be the case. Maybe it's something else that you have started. My big thing is plumbing. Every single time I do a plumbing job, I am at the store, I don't know how many times, 100 times, before I can finally get one simple under-the-sink plumbing done. And it's very frustrating when you get to that point, because you're putting all of this effort and time into this project, and then you suddenly realize, I'm going to have to start all over again. I am literally coming back to square one. But you know what? It's actually a good thing that happens. As frustrating as it is, as difficult it is as it is to deal with, you want to know why? Because you know your subject matter all the better. Because you have to do it again, sometimes multiple times. And so now you can look at the solution with a new perspective, a new idea and understanding of what has to happen, what parts I have to have, what direction this project needs to take. And so it is a blessing. It's a good thing. And as we will look in our text this evening, Jonah knows what that's like. You see, he's been trying so hard to work on the project of running from God. So hard. He has worked diligently to try to escape the presence and call of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he has found is he's back to square one. The Lord has brought him back to the beginning. And so this evening, what I would like to see, what I would like us to see from this text is that the actions of God towards us should drive us to obedience. The actions of God towards us should drive us as God's people to obedience. Because now Jonah finds himself in a new perspective. He's a new man. He has a new idea of what the solution to his problem is. And it's no longer running, but obedience. So we will look at this text under two main headings. First and foremost, God prepares his people for obedience. What is that action? It is a preparation of our God to obedience. But then secondly, because God prepares us, we as his people should be ready to obey and should readily do so. And that is what we are going to look at this evening in verses 10 of chapter 2 through verse 3 of chapter 3. But let's look first and foremost at how God prepares his people for obedience. We know this in how we see God preparing Jonah for obedience. We see that God shows his sovereignty to Jonah to prepare him for obedience, and he does the same thing to you and I. If you remember from chapter 2, Jonah is cut off from the Lord. He believes that he has been separated entirely from the mercy and the love of God. In his mind, his life is over. It is coming to an end. He has fallen lower and lower into the sea. The sea overtakes him, encapsulates him. The seaweed binds him at the roots of the mountains, binding him to his fate of death. The gates of the underworld start to close over Jonah. But when all hope seems lost, what we find is that the Lord intervenes. He has other plans and incomplete plans for Jonah. His story is not done. And so what we see is that the Lord sovereignly prepares Jonah to obey, first and foremost, through chastisement. When we read in chapter 2 in the previous weeks, we saw that chastisement that was laid out for Jonah. He is cast into the sea. He faces absolute death. And when we see that casting into the sea and we see that despair that he falls into, we know that it is a chastisement. And it's a chastisement of the great shepherd. We see God acting as the great shepherd in this chastisement. Now, if you've ever seen a shepherd, they walk with a long staff. And typically that staff has what's known as a crook in the head of it. And if you've ever watched shepherds lead their sheep, what they do is, for those that are starting to kind of get off of the right path, they will lovingly and gently and patiently nudge them with the edge of their staff, or they'll poke them a little bit to get them back on course. But the crook is for the stubborn sheep. The crook is for dragging the sheep back out of the mire, as it were, or the brambles, dragging them back into safety of the flock. And that's what we see with the Lord in this particular text. He is acting as the great shepherd, and he drags Jonah to his lowest place in a way to show him his sovereignty and to prepare him for obedience. And my friends, the Lord does this with all of his children. All of his children who would try to rebel or do rebel and attempt to separate themselves from the love that he offers, from his safety, from the safety of the fold of his bosom. But chastisement, what we have to understand about it is that chastisement comes from a place of love. And it's a place of love, and it is a place of love that is shown to us and is good for us to experience. And so when we receive that chastisement, we need to think of our great shepherd taking the crook and leading us out of our darkness into the light. And we see that the Lord disciplines Jonah to show him his love and again prepare him for that obedience. Think of other ways that the Lord does this. If you think back to earlier in the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 5. There Moses is repeating the commandments to the children of Israel, and he's exhorting them to remember their God. Remember what he has done for you, bringing you out of Egypt. And he says in verse 5, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you." Later on in that very same chapter, Moses reminds the people, you are deserving of this chastisement. You are deserving of discipline because of how you have rebelled against such a gracious and merciful God who would bring you out of your captivity. But we find also in the New Testament this same idea in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, where the writer of Hebrews says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." Do you hear that language? This chastisement comes from a place of love. He chastises those whom he loves, his children, his sons and daughters. And the key to that text comes in verse 11. "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant." Isn't that the truth? "But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." What is it that this chastisement brings about? What's the purpose of God's chastising his beloved sons? It is to bring about abundant fruitfulness. So it is good for us. It prepares us for fruit, prepares us for obedience. Brothers and sisters, when we come under chastisement, we should praise the Lord. We should thank him for his love towards us. Even though it is painful in the time, we always need to be thankful and loving our Lord because he has first loved us and cares enough about us to discipline us. Isn't that what we do with our children? We discipline you because we love you. We don't want you to turn into a reprobate. And we do it out of a place of love. But the Lord, secondly, prepares his people for obedience in that the Lord sovereignly prepares Jonah to obey him by humbling him. If you remember back in chapter 1, there is a distinct difference in fearfulness. Fearfulness of the sailors and fearfulness of Jonah. On the one hand, the sailors are fearful for their lives. They see their death coming towards them in this storm. They attempt to save themselves by any means necessary. They are fearful for their physical well-being. But what we find is Jonah in his confession says that I fear the Lord of the sea and the dry land. But that confession really doesn't do anything. It doesn't hold any real weight, it seems. Because what we find in Jonah's confession is apathy. It's lukewarmness and arrogance. Because he's not at all worried about the wrath of God that is so obviously present before him. But the Lord uses the sea, now the fish, as we find in our text, to bring Jonah to utter humiliation. In the fish, Jonah has the opportunity to self-evaluate, to reflect upon what the Lord has brought him through and is doing. And he thinks to himself, I have really messed up. And writes the psalm that we found in chapter 2, praising the Lord for his thankfulness, or for his faithfulness and his salvation. But out of the fish, now that we find in, in chapter 2, verse 10, when he is vomited out onto the dry land, we find him in humiliation. How much more of a humble position can you find yourself in than one who has been vomited out onto dry land by a fish? Regurgitated by a creature of the sea. Jonah flops onto dry land, and can you imagine what he experiences in this? Can you imagine that scene? For 3 days, he had grown accustomed to the darkness and the discomfort of the belly of the fish. But now he has been spit out onto dry land. He's disoriented, his eyes adjusting to bright, sudden daylight. He's stunned. He's soaking wet, covered in fish vomit, and stinking. Can you imagine the smell? Just a regular fish smell is strong enough, but 3 days in the belly of a fish and then vomited on? Whew. But now, there on the beach, lays Jonah, the prophet of God, one of Israel, one of God's chosen people, one who served in the king's court in Israel under Jeroboam II, one who was given prophecy of God and saw it come to pass. He is a man of position, a man of influence, a man of fame and even power. And now he lies on the beach, not even worthy to be in the belly of a fish any longer, rejected by a fish. That is humbling. And it reminds us of another great man who was humbled. If you remember Daniel chapter 4 and King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar looked out on his kingdom of Babylon and boasted in himself for what he had created and accomplished, and the Lord brought him low. If you remember from Daniel 4, verse 37, Nebuchadnezzar's confession, he says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, after being brought low, after being put in utter humiliation for a time, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all of his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." My friend, you may be here tonight and you might be walking in pridefulness of heart against the Lord. It could be a number of ways that you were doing this. It could be your attitude towards God is incorrect. It could be that you are remaining in a life-dominating sin, life-consuming sin, and justifying it to yourself. It's not hurting anybody. Nobody knows about it. I'll just continue it. It may be that you consider yourself greater than your neighbor and more worthy of God's favor, like Jonah did, like Israel did at this time. My friend, know this, that those who walk in pride, the Lord will bring low. He will humble you. And you may think to yourself, "I'm untouchable. The Lord's not going to bring me down." But know that greater men than you have proved you wrong. Greater men have been brought low, like Jonah and Nebuchadnezzar. But there's a third way that the Lord shows his sovereignty to prepare his people for obedience. And that is, the Lord sovereignly prepares Jonah, we find in our text, by showing him his power and dominion. If you remember from previous sermons, we saw the Lord's power and dominion first in the wind and the waves. As a way to rebuke Jonah for even attempting to run from his presence, the Lord hurls that wind and causes a storm that threatens the very boat that Jonah and the sailors are on. But then we find the Lord's dominion further as he appoints the fish to swallow Jonah whole and preserve him as a prophet. And then we find in our text the dominion that the Lord has over this creature to speak to him in but a word, and the creature obeys his command. And what we will find in the future, in chapter 3 and chapter 4, is what the Lord will show, and that is his dominion over the hearts of men, even wicked, violent, men of Assyria, pagans. And what the Lord does by showing Jonah his power over and over again is he is leaving no doubt in Jonah's mind of his power and dominion over all things, over all his plans, over all creatures and creation. And Jonah is shown that the Lord's plans in this showing of his power and dominion, the Lord's plans will come to pass. They will come to pass. And you know what the Lord's plan is? It's to bring glory and honor to his name in one miracle that leads into another miracle. James Montgomery Boyce, who's a wonderful commentator, he's a favorite of mine to go to, says that in chapter 2, in the end of chapter 2, if the miracle of the fish, this preservation of Jonah by a fish, is a great miracle, then it's only overshadowed by the greatness of the miracle shown in chapter 3. Because what we find in chapter 3 is the greatest conversion in history, the greatest revival that is in history. In chapter 3, in the nation of Assyria coming to their knees in repentance and obedience to the Lord. My friends, when you pray for revival, when you pray for your neighbors, when you look at the landscape of our country that grows more and more wicked each day, do you doubt the ability of the Lord to change the hearts of men? Do you doubt that he has power and dominion over the crooked politician, the rapist, the Muslim extremist, the murderer, the drug dealer, the transgender, the abortionist? Do you doubt it for a second? Our God is all-powerful, and his plans and promises, as he shows Jonah, cannot be disrupted. No amount of evil can overcome the holy God. And when we pray for revival, we should pray with every confidence that the Lord is able to do it. But even when we don't see it, even when it doesn't come when we pray, we should continue to pray for that. We should remain steadfast praying to the Lord, Lord, bring revival in your timing, in your perfect power, in your perfect plan. Bring that revival to the church. So the Lord shows his people his sovereignty, and it brings them to obedience. But there's another way that the Lord prepares his people, and that is by showing his people his grace. And we see the same thing with Jonah here in our text. God shows his people his grace to prepare them for obedience, and Jonah is no different. We first see this in the fact that the Lord shows grace by sparing the guilty. Look again with me at verse 10 of chapter 2. The Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The vomiting of Jonah is actually significant, because as Jonah is vomited onto dry land, it confirms for him God's grace that he has shown to him. It confirms him his mercy. Jonah, for 3 days and 3 nights, has not known his fate. He's been sitting in the belly of a fish waiting to die. And he wonders to himself, how long? How long am I going to be in this fish? Is this simply a prolonging of suffering as a punishment that I rightly deserve that will ultimately lead to my death? But once Jonah is vomited out onto the dry land, he's in safety. And the grace that he has received has been confirmed. And now he can rejoice. He can rejoice all the more, even more than he did inside the belly of the fish in chapter 2 of Jonah when he writes his psalm. And he can rejoice because he knows for a fact that he has received grace. And he receives grace even though he was guilty. Now, if you remember from chapter 1, if you look really closely, if you look back at chapter 1 with me, you find that Jonah, interestingly enough, is confirmed to be guilty on four separate occasions. Four separate occasions in chapter 1. First and foremost, the men on board who are desperate to find who is responsible for their plight cast lots. And by God's providence, the lot is found to be landing on Jonah. These desperate men want to know the truth, and they get it by God revealing Jonah's guilt. But then we find also in chapter 1, verse 10, that Jonah has his own confession of his guiltiness. The sailors say, "Who are you? Where do you come from? Why are you here?" And he says, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made sea and dry land." And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Jonah confesses his guilt to the sailors, and their reaction tells us the heinousness of his sin. They say, "What is this you have done? You are running from the God of sea, which you're currently on, by the way, and dry land, which you fled from. How could you ever expect to leave the presence of such a God who is here and on land?" It's an absolute astonishment to these men. But we find another confession of his guilt, and that is in verse 12, where he says to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Jonah again confesses his guilt, but then his guilt is completely confirmed in verse 15 of chapter 1, where the sailors have exhausted all other options. They have tried to row back to shore. They have thrown all of their cargo overboard, and they finally say, "Fine, Jonah, we will do what you have told us to do." And they pick him up, throw him overboard. And what happens the moment Jonah falls down into the sea? The storm stops. It confirms for the sailors that this man was guilty, and what they did was what the Lord had commanded. So four separate times, time and time again, Jonah is discovered to be, declared to be, decidingly is, and demonstrably guilty. And yet the Lord spares the prophet's life. Where else do we find this kind of grace? Do we find it in politics, social media influencers, moms groups? Anywhere? Is this grace shown anywhere else? Can we find that kind of grace anywhere else? No. The world can offer no such grace. Men are quick to condemn and very difficult to forgive. But where should this kind of grace be found? It should be found in the church of Jesus Christ, because he is the one who has established that model for us. And as an example, we should be slow to condemn and quick to forgive both our enemies and especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. You may think to yourself, "Well, I can't forgive this person. They offended me. They insulted me to my face. Or there's no way that I could ever forgive this person because their actions were so heinous." My friend, how can you do anything otherwise? How can you not show grace and mercy to your brothers and sisters, or even your enemies? Think about what you have been forgiven of. Aren't your actions and sinfulness equally as heinous before the Lord? The difference is that your sins have been laid on and paid for by Christ. Do you understand the extent of that grace? Do you understand that the sinless one was made sin on your behalf so that you might have righteousness. He took your sin and put it on his shoulders, and he gave you his perfect sinlessness and blamelessness so that you can stand legally affirm before the Lord God and receive mercy on that final day. Are you in awe of this? If you're not, then you should look again, look deeper. And you might say, but he, no. Look again. Think about it. Think about what you have been spared, how the Lord has shown you his grace, and show that same grace as a model of Christ Jesus, our Lord. But God shows his grace also by restoring the lost. He does not simply give Jonah a second chance, but he restores him entirely. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 3. What is it we find once Jonah has been spit out onto the dry land after being saved or spared because of his guiltiness? We find that God shows his grace by restoring the lost. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.'" What does that particular text tell you? The Lord could have easily spared Jonah and then left him to his own devices on the beach. But instead, the word of the Lord comes to him yet again. And he says, "You are going to do as I say. Arise, go to Nineveh." The Lord has restored Jonah as his prophet. He is coming to him a second time with his word, and he is saying, "You are my messenger again. Yes, you are guilty. You have been found guilty time and time again, but my grace is sufficient, and now I am giving you the message once more. Go to Nineveh and speak out against it." The Lord lovingly restores his prophet. And we see this pattern repeated as we read in our New Testament passage this evening in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19, where the Lord shows us his loving restoration of Peter and gives him the opportunity to turn from his ways and to turn back to his original calling as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And there we read, it says, the Lord says, "Simon Peter, son of John, if you love me, feed my sheep and follow me." Perhaps you are here tonight and you have fallen away from the Lord. Perhaps you're living under the pressure, the mounting pressure of guilt, knowing like Peter and like Jonah, you have failed the Lord time and time again. Maybe you believe you've failed too many times, that there's no possible way that the Lord could restore you to the sweetness of his communion and to service in the church. But my friend, know that our God is a God of second chances. We see that from Jonah. He is given a second chance. But the beauty of it is that our God doesn't stop there. He's not just a God of second chances. He's a God of fifth chances and seventh chances and 50th chances and 100 chances and 999 chances. God makes this clear to us in his word when he says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of those sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, know that despite your guilt, despite all the evil that you have done in your lives, there is nothing that Christ's sacrifice cannot and does not cover if you but come to him in repentance and obedience to his word and seek his mercy. You can again know the sweetness of his communion. You can know again what it is to be used of the kingdom. The Lord not only saves, he restores. When you come to him in repentance and obedience, know that you can still be used mightily for the kingdom of Christ. as we see in our text here, that Jonah is given that opportunity as well. But look now in verse 3. Because in verse 3, we move from our original premise that God is preparing his people for obedience. And we see now our second point. Because of God's preparation, we as God's people should readily respond in obedience. What we read in chapter 3 is that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. And what is Jonah's response? Is it to run again, to flee to another ship and start the process all over again? Going back to that project without a fresh perspective? No. What we find in verse 3 is, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of God." What is Jonah's response now? It is submission to the word of God and obedience. That is what we are called to, brothers and sisters. Submission to the word of God and obedience. Jonah to us is a prime example of how we are both to learn and turn to obedience. We are to learn and turn to obedience. And what we see in verse 3 is that as God's people, you should respond in obedience because of what you have experienced and what you have learned, just as Jonah does. You see, Jonah has learned as this picture unfolds, he has learned from the chastisement that he has received. He has not hardened himself to the chastisement, but he has seen it as a learning opportunity. Notice that he's not angry with the Lord. He's not resentful to the Lord for putting him in such a situation where he almost died. "I almost lost my life, Lord, and then you made me stay in a smelly fish for 3 days. What gives?" We don't see any argumentation of Jonah, but he learns. He's not angry or resentful. He, in fact, appreciates God's chastisement. Jonah the prophet is taking to heart the words of Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, where the Proverbs say, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him who he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." Jonah understands this now. He does not despise the Lord's chastening. He has reflected on the grace and the mercy that he has received in the belly of the fish. He's learned, finally, of the power of his God, of the power over the wind and the waves, over his omnipresence, the fact that he cannot escape the presence of God. It is futile to even attempt to do so, absolute foolishness. And he has learned that the Lord has dominion over all things. But he hasn't learned that perfectly yet. We find that in later chapters as well, as he is further sanctified in understanding God's dominion over the hearts of men, dominion over salvation to whom he will and whom he chooses. But Jonah here doesn't simply learn from the chastisement that he has received. He also learns from the grace he has received. Notice in chapter 2, verse 9, what Jonah's confession is. He says, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Look again with me at verse 3 of chapter 3. What we find there is it says, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh." It's an immediate action. Jonah is not only thankful, he is eager to serve the Lord yet again, to take the message that the Lord is giving him and take it to Nineveh. Though he despises these people, he has learned enough to understand that his duty is submission and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has given him grace, one who has spared him despite his guilt, and now he looks to serve that God again. But we find that not only as God's people should you respond in obedience because of what you've experienced and learned, but we also find something else in Jonah. As God's people, you should respond in obedience and take advantage of the grace that you have received. Take advantage of the grace that you have received in thankfulness and eagerness. Look at the example again in Jonah. Look at his new solution. What is the problem that he was dealing with was running from the presence and call of God. And he did everything that he knew to do in order to make that solution of running fit his premise. And it didn't work. Time and time again, it didn't work. And so now, what is his new solution? What is his mindset? How has it changed and placed him in a different directive towards the goal? Well, first of all, we see his submission. There again is no arguing. There's no complaining of the Lord. When the word comes to him, he doesn't say, "Oh, Lord, Nineveh again? Can I go somewhere else? Germany, I hear, is nice this time of year." But he doesn't say that. The Lord says, "Go to Nineveh." And we find in verse 3 that that Jonah arose and went according to the word of God. He has submission. Submission to the word of God. Finally, submission to the word of the God of God who is over sea and dry land. Jonah submits to that word. But then we find not only does he submit, he obeys. Though he finds himself back at square one, the Lord gives him his premise again. Go to Nineveh and speak out against it. And now in obedience, he jumps at the opportunity that has been presented to him now a second time to be able to serve the Lord. He turns from his rebellion and he turns to obedience. He is a prime example. He's a model of repentance unto life. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism, verse number 87, asks the question, what is repentance unto life? And the answer comes back, repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of the true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose and endeavor after new obedience. What is Jonah's new solution to the problem that he was facing? It's new obedience. Submission and new obedience. Jonah responds to the word willingly when it comes to him a second time with full purpose and endeavor after that new established obedience. And this is how, brothers and sisters, you and I are to respond as well. We, as Christ's children, as those who were once guilty but now have received righteousness in Christ, are to turn away from our rebellion, turn away from our sinfulness, those things that hold us like weeds to the world, and we are to turn to new obedience, in obedience to the Word of God, in submission to its truth and its promises. If you are here tonight, the Lord has brought you back to square one, then you should rejoice. And you should do as Jonah did. Learn from the experience. Learn from your chastisement that the Lord lovingly has placed on you. Yes, it hurt, but it comes from a place of love. And move forward to a new solution of obedience to his word and his command. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are so grateful that you are a God who not only prepares your people for obedience, but that you love us so much that you would chastise us to make us fruitful. Not only that, Lord, but you would restore us. You would restore us lovingly and willingly and quickly to service of you in your kingdom. Lord, grace like that cannot be found in any other place on earth. And we ask, Lord, that as we understand this more and more, as we reflect on what we have received in Christ by his death on the cross for our sins, that we would better understand what we have received and be diligent and willing and quickly obey and submit to your word. We pray that you would do this mightily, not only here, but that you would bring your revival in your perfect time and by your power. We pray all of these things in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.